You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, we are kicking off a summer series. If you've been a Christian or been around church for any length of time, probably a familiar passage. If it's not too familiar, you're going to get very familiar. We're going to be in John 15 for several weeks. And we're going to be looking at a famous passage of scripture that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And so think of it as one sermon over about 6 weeks, because they're all connected in what we're going to read today. Now, before we get there, just to set this up, you know, oftentimes in our Western culture, we can be very obsessed with productivity and growth, optimizing. And we're always looking for the next life hack, that app that's going to change everything, the better routine, the latest podcast, or strategy that will help us maximize life. In fact, have you heard of the term maxing? Maxing culture, M-A-X-X, maxing culture. So you maximize everything. You maximize sleep. You maximize your protein or fiber intake. You maximize your productivity. You maximize even your friendships. There's even Bible maxing. Can you believe that? And so there's this perhaps a good intention to maximize or optimize the things we're doing with intentionality. But obviously, because our hearts are broken, we take it to places it never should go. And so it can be crippling, particularly for a younger culture that has to live up to a standard of never feeling like you've made it because you're not optimized like this person is, or you're not hitting your health goals like that person, or you're not on your career goals like that other person. And so often, we can bring that mentality into our spiritual life, which is devastating. And so Jesus is addressing his disciples, and he has a very different approach to maximizing our lives for fruitfulness and productivity. And it's not really about trying harder. We're going to see as we go through the series where it fundamentally lies. And so throughout the series, we're going to explore how being rooted and staying connected to Jesus produces the kind of fruit that spills out into our prayer lives, into our love for one another, into obedience, into carrying on the mission that he began. And so join me in John chapter 15. And so where this is taking place is Jesus is with his disciples. It's the night before, it's the day before he's about to get arrested, crucified, right? It's the last time he's really going to be with his disciples before he goes through that. And he's kind of preparing. In fact, from John chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17, there's a long section of scripture. It's all him giving a farewell discourse. That's the proper word for that. He's basically preparing his disciples, his followers, for him no longer physically being present. He's getting them set up for a lot of confusion that they're about to come into, a lot of disappointment, a lot of despair as they see their leader obviously get arrested and crucified. And so we're gonna look at this, John chapter 15. So it's a long text. I'm going to read it. So I want to try to do this. We're not in as much of an agricultural setting as they were, but this would be in very familiar language to them. Imagine you're in a vineyard, right? Imagine you're in a vineyard. You're surrounded by vineyards, flourishing vineyards. Imagine that as we read and hear Jesus' words. And so you can follow along in your Bible, or you can close your eyes and listen and pretend you're one of Jesus' followers and you're hearing his words to you like for the very first time. Here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown at the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word that is timeless to us. And even though this was spoken in a time and a place very different from ours, Lord, it still carries the transforming power of your truth. And so I'm asking, God, you to do what you do best, is change us, challenge us, encourage us, strengthen us, meet every single one of us in this room where we're at, but lead us on, move us forward in the great good plans that you have for each and every one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And so maybe as a visual to remind you or what a vineyard or a vine and branches look like is perhaps to look at something like this. And so when you look at that and you think probably the disciples had vineyards like that all around them, what strikes you? What do you look at and see as what Jesus is saying? I'm the vine, you're the branches, bear fruit, my Father is a gardener. Do you notice how thick that vine is, that trunk? Solid. Do you know how interconnected all the branches and the leaves and the grapes need to be to draw life from that vine? And can you see how beautiful it is when it's drawing life, that it produces the kind of fruit a vine is meant to produce? It's meant to flourish like that. And in a similar way, you and I designed and meant to max out, not in the ways that social media might say, but we're designed to bear and flourish as we enjoy life in and with God. And so we're going to look at these three verses, the first three verses that we read today, about how Jesus said he's the vine. He says his Father is the gardener, and you and I as his followers are like branches. And so let's look at the first verse there. I am the true vine, where life begins. Now, again, when we throw out the word vine or vineyard, we think of vineyards here in Ontario. We've got some beautiful vineyards. We go down to the Niagara region. But once again, it's not just Jesus masterfully doing what he would do often when he was teaching. He would just take everyday life things that people would know and build a metaphor around that. A vine carried a lot more weight than that. If I said to you in Canada here, maple leaf, we're not just thinking about a leaf. It carries symbolic meaning. It's in our flag. It has weightiness to it. So we're not Jewish disciples, but at the time, this would have meant something way deeper than just an agricultural analogy. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel, the chosen people of God, were often referred to as God's vine or as God's vineyard. God planted Israel. God cared for and cultivated Israel. And God expected Israel to produce fruit that would not just be for their blessing, but for the nations. We just finished off a series of walking through Abraham's life, and it's all about how God chose Abram and used his family to bring about blessing to the people of the world. It was never just about a particular group of people. And through Abraham's family became the nation of Israel, and they were to continue on that covenant to be a blessing to the nations of the world. And if you read any length in the Old Testament, you'll see that Israel's history is up and down, very much mirrors our lives. They were faithful to God. They were unfaithful to God. They loved Jesus. They loved everything but Jesus. Okay, well, not so much Jesus because he was still to come. But you know what I mean? They loved God, didn't love God. They obeyed his commands, didn't obey his commands. Maybe similar to your life certainly similar probably to my life. And so they're hearing this, they're understanding, and Jesus says, I am the true vine. And when we use that word true in John, it's not saying that everything else was fake. Israel was fake, Israel was false. But it means ultimately fulfilled. I am the genuine thing. All those things were a shadow of the real thing. And so he says, I am the true vine. In other words, I am everything Israel was meant to be but didn't, failed in it. I am the true vine. And if you know of John, you'll notice that that is the last of seven I am statements that Jesus makes, and it's claims to his divinity. And so they're hearing it, and they would be kind of shaken to what they're hearing. So maybe it's a little bit missed on us, but I want you to get into the sandals of the disciples, if you will. And so he's making some radical claims. I am the true vine. I'm the ultimate, the genuine fulfillment of what Israel was meant to be but could never quite live up to it. And here's now what he's doing. He's shifting it. Previously in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, their life centered around the temple where God lived, abided. It centered around the Torah, the laws, the ways that they were supposed to live. And it centered around being an ethnic people. There was exclusivity, that you were Jewish, that you were Israelites. And so it was centered around that. The center of life in God was around those distinct things. But now Jesus is flipping it, and he's saying the center of God's people is no longer an ethnic nation. It's no longer a physical temple of worship. It's no longer even the religious systems in the Torah. It's now centered around me. I am the true vine. Radical statement Jesus is making. Life begins with me. Life begins in me. Life with God begins by being united to the true vine, to Jesus Christ. Everything else in the Christian life flows from that union. And as we go on through the series, you'll hear those words. We'll read that section every time. We'll read that passage of Scripture every time. And you'll see how often it comes back, that life in him, fruitfulness in him, apart from me, you do nothing. It's all about our connection being rooted in Christ. And it's very different in our time and age as well, as our culture tries to tell us where life is, or where our identity is, or where meaning lies. And so we search for life. We search for life everywhere but the source. We search for life in accomplishments. We search the life in careers, or relationships, or experiences, or recognition, or even lots of religious activity. And it's not to say any of those are necessarily inherently bad, but they're a very poor substitute for the true vine. They make a very poor vine for you to connect your branch of a life to. Because ultimately, it cannot sustain the kind of life that God designed for you and I. Now, there can be incredible blessings if we're connected in. Career can be a blessing. Accomplishments can be a blessing. Experiences. Who doesn't love experiences? Have you jumped out of a plane with a parachute on at 14,000 feet? I've done that. That's awesome. I'd love to do more of that. But if I'm living for that, it's very quickly going to dry out and not be sustaining, and not because you're built by a God who's created with you the capacity to have a relationship with the divinity. And so we settle for all these other little things, thinking that that's life, or a culture that tells us this is where life is, this is where meaning is, this is where purpose is. Even for the disciples, the Jewish people, it was about a religious, it had gotten to a place of about a religious system, of looking a certain way, of doing certain things externally. And Jesus comes along and tips it upside down. It's like, no. You've missed the point. I'm the true vine. Being connected to me is what it's all about. And so the question for you and I maybe today would be in this first verse, where are you, where am I looking for life apart from Jesus? And I know maybe many of you here are Christians and you're followers of Jesus, but I want you to really think about that, because we can hide behind religious activity thinking that's also where life is. And I got to be careful here. It's not to say that what we do for God is unimportant. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about bearing fruit. It really matters to Jesus that our lives count. But it's really important that we get the order right, that that flows as an afterthought of something more important, and it's him, and putting him central to my life. And it's so easy for us to think we've just done that once. Every day there are things competing for your attention, for your affection, for your allegiance. This last 4 weeks, I've worshipped the idol of FIFA World Cup soccer. How about you? I'm like, what am I going to do after this week? I mean, I feel anxious. Like, what am I going to do with no more soccer in about a week's time? But don't worry, soon enough, the NBA will start again. We've got Blue Jays. We've got hockey coming. Everything to fulfill that idol of sport. Sport can be a great gift for a very poor idol. Pay attention to what makes you restless. I think I've been trying to learn this the last few years, is when I feel a sense of restlessness in me, where is that coming from? Is it feeling I've been overlooked by something or not getting the recognition I felt like I deserved? Or what is that restlessness? Sometimes God can provoke us with the restlessness, but sometimes we're restless because we're searching to add to Jesus. Yeah, I got my Jesus card. I'm a Christian, but I want all the other things as well. I too want the Canadian dream. I too want to max out productivity, max out whatever it is. And Jesus plus is always going to create a bit of a restlessness. And so is he sufficient? John Piper is a pastor. He's got a famous quote I think is really kind of sums up, I think, in some ways, he echoes what Jesus is saying. And he goes like this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And it's like the bedrock of Piper's ministry. In fact, he wrote a book, it's about this thick, called Desiring God. Basically just unpacks that statement. It's a very deep statement. But in essence, what he's saying, and I think it gets to the heart of what Jesus is saying, is when we find our greatest joy and satisfaction and contentment in the true vine, Jesus, that's a life that brings the greatest glory to God. In seasons, we sang that song, in seasons of plenty, in seasons of disappointments. Through the wilderness, on the doesn't matter. But when Jesus and God, when they become the most satisfying thing in me, that I'm not chasing after the experiences, the recognition, the work. They're a secondary thing. He's the primary thing. That's a life that glorifies God. And the rest of the series will unpack specifically what that looks like in terms of the fruit that he wants to bear. But think about that statement. Write it down. Meditate upon that. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him, which begs the question, how satisfied are you right now in your relationship and walk with Jesus? And it's absolutely okay to say, I'm a bit dissatisfied. You know those surveys they get? On a scale of 1 to 5, how would you rate your satisfaction? Deeply unsatisfied, somewhat unsatisfied, neutral, somewhat satisfied, very satisfied. Okay, I did a doctorate. I had to do research. I did a lot of surveys. And this was coming from. Where would you find yourself on that scale? And what is it that maybe you're disappointed in or expectations weren't met? Whatever it is. But God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. And so finding deep satisfaction is not really looking for it out there. It's not even really looking for it within here. It's putting it on the true vine, Jesus. And so then we move to the second one. If Jesus is the source of life, then how does growth happen? How does life actually grow in you and I? And he says something profound. He says, my Father is the gardener. He goes on, every branch and me that bears no fruit, well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. But look at how he introduces God to us. Do we have any gardeners in our midst here? Amateur gardeners, but any gardeners here? Any people who like spending time in the garden? You can tell we're in a city. Like, none of you are like, what's a garden? Can't have a garden on my balcony of my apartment. Okay, we have some gardeners. But have you ever seen a gardener? Have you ever seen someone tend to a garden? Have you ever seen Pastor Bert Thompson tend to his lawn? Okay, watch some of his videos, you'll see. But if you've ever seen someone as a gardener, if you've gone for a walk in a neighborhood and maybe it's an elderly person or a young person, doesn't necessarily be an age thing, but have you looked at how they are in a garden with their plants? The proximity they have, they're like they're in, the dirt is on there, but they're close up. They could spend hours looking at that plant, sometimes talking to that plant, cutting that plant, pruning that plant, looking after that plant, having the best needs of that plant first and foremost in their mind. This is the picture that God is trying to, this is the picture that Jesus is trying to give us as God the Father. What a picture. What a picture of a all-powerful, our God is greater, our God is stronger, like we sang that. But what an almost vulnerable picture of God, that God is so intimately involved in your life, that he would be like a gardener and you would be like a plant in his garden, and that his attention would be solely on you, and that he'd be looking at your life and seeing where, oh, there's unfruitfulness here, I need to trim this off your life. Oh, there's more fruit here, I need to trim that back so you can have even more fruit there. A gardener who personally tends and cultivates and cares. God is actively involved in our lives. God is actively involved in our fruitfulness. You know, I think sometimes we can picture God as a bit aloof or distant or not involved in our lives, and maybe circumstances kind of like scream that to us, right? There are times where it does feel like, God, are you here? But the picture that Jesus is presenting is even in those moments when we don't feel like God is really involved, he is a gardener. A true gardener never takes their eyes off their garden. They're always looking at it, always making sure there's healthy grass there, or this vine, the plants are flourishing, or they're not, or they need more fertilizer, or whatever it is that they need. That's the picture that Jesus is giving to you and I. And then fruit, he talks about fruit. And we can read this, and we can think fruit is something that maybe it isn't. We could read this and hear fruit being about success, or about a certain platform, or ministry achievement, or in our world as pastors, the size of your church, the size of your platform, your reach, or ministry results, or achievement, or productivity. And again, some of those things are not bad, but they make very, very poor fruits to chase after. We know what fruit Jesus is talking about, because they're familiar with this imagery. They're Jewish. Like the vine was the symbol of the nation of Israel. And so we can look at the Old Testament, and this is what biblical fruit is consistently presented at in the Old, and it continues into the New. But it's the life of God within a people. It's the life of God through a people. It's justice, it's mercy, it's love, it's obedience, it's faithfulness, it's taking care of the vulnerable, of the alien, of the stranger, it's worship, it's all these things that demonstrate the life of the divine in and through a people. Later on, Paul the Apostle, who'll have his own encounter with the true vine, will pen something about the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And so it sounds very little like visible achievement, but a lot of intangibles there, a lot of character stuff there. I think that's the fruit that Jesus is getting at. And again, not to say that it's not, we don't pay attention to other visible forms of fruit, but I think because we live in a culture that's so much about metrics and quarterly dead goals or these kind of things, that we can transfer that and put a 21st mindset onto a first century analogy that just doesn't work. It certainly twists the motives of Jesus. So be careful with that. But that also puts a challenge on us. Like the kind of fruit that God is looking for takes a lot of time. Back to the garden. I think I'm a frustrated gardener because I think I want to plant something and I want to see it flourish tomorrow. And if you know anything about gardening, you'll know it takes time. If you know anything about a vineyard, it takes time for vines to grow, for branches to be healthy, for grapes to be good. It takes time, and it's just something we don't like in our culture. We want things to be quick. Every branch in me. Now, I want to spend too much, but I do have to acknowledge, so sometimes we've read that and Christians have disagreed on what that means. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he throws away. And so some Christians have understood this phrase differently. For some, we've understood it as describing kind of false disciples who appear connected to Jesus, appear kind of like a Christian, but ultimately they never truly belong to him. Maybe Judas is in that category, right? Judas has literally just left the disciples. And so he was around Jesus. People would have seen him as a disciple of Jesus, but it looked like Judas never really had a connection and was never really rooted in Jesus. So maybe it's that. Others have understood it as warning to genuine believers about the necessity of continuing to abide. We're going to hear a little bit more about that next week, that it's not once saved, always saved, that there's actually a walking out. So some people believe that you could lose your salvation. And then even a third says it's just another emphasis of a dimension of God's loving discipline. And so the text doesn't resolve it for us, right? Now, thankfully, we've got a lot of scripture to look at that. But the text doesn't resolve that because I don't think it's asking a question about salvation. What's Jesus' focus? It's fruitfulness. It's a life that's bearing fruit. It's a life that is urging his disciples to remain in him, to stay connected in him, and to bear the fruit of transformation. And in order to do that, that requires pruning. And so we get to what the Father does best in our lives, is that he prunes us. And so every gardener knows that pruning is needed. Every gardener knows that pruning healthy branches is needed to make them more healthy and more fruitful. So sometimes we can hear pruning as a punitive thing. Punishment. You did something wrong, so God's going to take something away from your life. You give and take away. You know when we sing that song? I love that song, by the way. You give and take away. We love the give part. The takeaway part doesn't sound so great, but it's the same loving God giving and taking in his judgment as a good gardener and knowing what's best for you as his plant. We give and we take away. So pruning for a gardener, pruning is not punishment for the plant. What is it? It's actually love and care and intentionality. Can you feel the heart of God toward you this morning? If nothing else, can you understand how God loves you and cares for you and only has good for your life? But that might not line up to what you think is loving and caring and good for your life, but that's okay. That's part of pruning. It's part of us growing in understanding how God works in our lives. In other words, God sometimes takes away, cuts away, removes things in our lives that are maybe not even sinful, but that would limit our dependence on him. You know, we live in a pain avoidance culture. Right, we live in a pain avoidance, a suffering avoidance culture, particularly in the West. We assume that setbacks or failures or disappointments or pain means something has gone wrong or something is wrong with me. A lot of times people think like that. I think that that's what it equates to. But again, I think Jesus gives a different picture to that, right? I think he gives a different picture that sometimes the Father's love in your life looks like pruning. Sometimes it's a closed door that's loving. Sometimes it's a move that didn't work out. Sometimes it's a disappointment or a delay or a surrender or a loss that in the moment didn't feel really great, but as we look back on it, can say, I'm so glad that God closed that door. When I was trying to beat it down and bang it down, I thought this is the way, and it just never materialized. And so I wonder if you could reflect on your life, where have you resisted something being taken away? Because you assumed loss meant God's absence. Perhaps right now, you might be disappointed or somewhat unsatisfied with my relationship with Jesus because you're disappointed that something didn't come through that you thought. You didn't get that job. You didn't get the breakthrough. Whatever it is, you prayed for someone that you wanted them to be healed and it didn't. There are so many things that can eat away at our satisfaction in Jesus. There are so many things that we can say that wasn't good. But how arrogant is it of me to say that wasn't good? Because that would assume that I would have to know all the different variables that are at play at any given time to say that. You don't have that knowledge. I don't have that knowledge. Elon Musk does not have that knowledge. You know one who does? The God who is omniscient knows your life and all the 1,000 different things that could happen. If you do this, da-da-da, that he knows you from when you were in your mom's womb to when your last day on earth is. He knows that at a glimpse and is working in your life with that level of information along with a lot more than you and I have. And so I think the question being provoked in the disciples and asked by saying, my Father is the gardener, is can you trust the gardener when he's pruning you? Can you trust the gardener in a season of pruning? And some of you may be going into a season of pruning, coming out of one, stuck in the middle. What is going on? Can you trust the hand of a gardener that's not trying to destroy the branch, but is trying to bring the branch to health and fruitfulness? Why? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Because a gardener loves their garden. He's committed to it. Tends it. These are my people. I want my garden to be healthy. I want them to be fruitful. And so many of us have experienced a closed door. Not getting into that program or that college or that university. Not getting that job interview or not getting that job or losing a job or a relationship coming to an end or a move that didn't happen. What if we could reframe them and see? And it's not to say that we just passively accept everything in our lives, right? There's tension and balance here. Sometimes there are things to push back on, but it is to recognize that God has a lot more at play in our lives, that there's a lot more going on than sometimes what we just see and feel. And so the best thing to do is to draw near to God in those moments. And we have a prayer book called the Psalms. It's all about that, of just emotionally being honest and vulnerable. God, I feel overlooked. God, I feel like I should have had, that should have opened up for me. Why didn't? But almost always those laments end, but yet I will still trust you. Yet I will still praise you. Yet I will trust the hand of the gardener in my life. And then lastly, as we wrap this up, he says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. There's a really cool wordplay here in the original. The word for pruning and cleaning in this passage are kind of the same thing. And so the order here really matters. Notice what he doesn't say. He's not saying you are clean through your effort. You're going to be clean through your obedience. You're going to be clean through your fruit or your performance. In fact, some of his closest disciples within 12 hours are going to deny him. They're going to deny ever being with Jesus. He knows. He knows the fragility of the human heart. No, what does he say? You're already clean because of what? The word I have spoken to you. Grace before growth. This is the good news. This is good news. This is good news from Genesis to Revelation. This is the good news. Is what separates Christianity from all other world religions and philosophies. It's the good news of a God of grace who comes to us and knows we will never measure up in the ways that we need to, knows that we are like Israel, supposed to be a true vine, but will never materialize. And so he comes himself to be that for us, so that in him we can have life, not death. In him we can begin to produce the life that he created us for. So grace always comes before growth, identity before activity. Jesus doesn't love you because you bear fruit for him. We bear fruit for him because we belong to him and we're loved by him. And that order is really important. Again, we need to do stuff for Jesus. Your life matters, but we don't do the stuff to get Jesus' approval. You have his approval, then we do the stuff. Dallas Willard said it way more poetically than I just did there. He said like this, grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. We can't earn. Anything God gives us, we can't earn. Like, how do we earn that? We don't. It's like, it's grace. It's a free gift of grace. We deserve something worse, way worse. And God comes and is care and his love and says, no, I want to restore you to health as my garden. Gosh, you're a mess right now, but the work of the gardener goes to work in our lives and produces something that's beautiful, tends to us. And it'll take time, but if we stick with it, he will produce what is fruitful and glorifying in our lives. Grace is not opposed to effort. You're going to hear next week as we go into the command in verse 4 now, remain in me or abide in me. But that's verse 4. We'll get there. There's some things we need to do to remain in the vine, right? It's not just like a passive thing. We got to stay connected. But I want to really make sure the foundation here is straight. He didn't come out the gate saying that. He came out the gate saying who I am, who the Father is and what he's doing, and who you and I are in relation to that. Once that's established, now let's get to the stuff that we need to do. Remain in me, remain in me, abide in me, abide in me. So Christianity is not passive. It's not consumerism. It's not as if like Jesus exists as some cosmic butler to make our lives better or maxed or easier or more comfortable. No, you and I, we need to make effort. We pursue holiness. We're to obey him. You're going to hear that in the text that he's speaking. We're to love people that are maybe hard to love. But none of those things we do to earn God's acceptance, they flow from having God's acceptance already. You are already clean. You are already pruned in a sense. You're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. Now go and produce a life of fruitfulness by continuing to submit to the pruning of my Father. Do the stuff. Grace is not opposed to effort. We need to do effort, but it is opposed to earning. We don't do that effort to earn God's. In fact, grace empowers us. You know, oftentimes when you preach that, people are very concerned that it's, oh, that you cheap grace. Well, it's grace, 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 grace. The only way you can know if someone's really, truly grasped grace is that grace goes to work to change our lives. I want to obey God because he's worthy and I love him. I want to stop doing the things I was doing. That's grace empowering our effort because he's so good. I love because he first loved me. I obey because he obeyed perfectly for me. Do you understand that? It's a tricky thing to sometimes tension, but the order matters so much that we don't do the things. Don't try to please God in the sense of earn his pleasure or recognition through our effort. But it's through his grace. So, reflect a question as we close this. Where are you perhaps still, or where am I perhaps still trying to earn what God has already freely given? I think this is much of just the tragedy of the Pharisees and the religious people of his day, because they were doing things perfectly. They were the poster child. They were the poster man and the poster woman of what it looked like, supposedly, to be godly. But Jesus discerned on the inside their motive was wrong. They were doing all this stuff to get God's approval, to make them feel superior to other people, and to get a sense of pride in what they were doing. And he cut across all that. And so let's be careful, particularly for those of us who have been followers of Jesus or been around church for any length of time, that we can get into that mindset. And so this is the rhythm of the gospel. And we're going to continue on in this series. And you're going to hear about what it looks like to abide and remain in him. You're going to hear about how we remain in him, our prayer lives get revealed. Did you hear that one verse? I think Tristan's going to repeat that. Whatever you wish for. Did you hear that verse he said? Whatever you remain in me and I in you, whatever you wish for, whatever you pray for, whatever you ask, I'll give you. What a crazy statement. I'm glad I'm not preaching that. Come and hear Tristan share about that. His command to love, that was a big one as well. And then right at the end, his command to go and bear fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that lasts, fruit that brings impact, gospel impact to the people and places around us. But this is what I want to remember today. The order is important. The rhythm is God acts first. We always respond. We always respond. There's another great sporting event happening today. It's the Wimbledon finals. And sometimes I think of that as a tennis match. God is always putting the ball back in our court. God acts. We respond to that. God acts. We respond. Grace comes before growth. Relationship comes before responsibility. Communion comes before fruitfulness. The Christian life is not primarily about producing something for God. It is about remaining connected to the one who produces that life in us and actually ultimately through us. And so everything we've heard today leads up to the invitation you're going to hear about more next week. Now, will you remain in me, the true vine? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Gosh, Lord, we thank you for analogies or metaphors or pictures like this that we can understand, Lord, that we can understand And yet it challenges us, Lord. It challenges us as we so often attach our branch to other vines. Vines that promise much but really fail to deliver the kind of life that you promise and offer. But I thank you, Lord, that as we remain in you, as we are rooted in you, as we abide in you, that our prayer can deepen, that joy can grow, that love can overflow, that mission becomes just a natural fruit of a life connected to you. And so maybe this is a prayer for today for you, and maybe this is a prayer each day this week to wake up and just say something as simple as this: Jesus, you are my true vine. Today, my life is found in you. Apart from you, I have no lasting life. Help me remember that and remain rooted in you. And so today, right now, if you feel a sense of disconnection from Jesus, of not being as rooted as you possibly need to be, or challenged as you heard the words of Jesus cut into your own heart, I think all of us at some level feel a disparity between where Jesus is inviting us to and where we find ourselves currently at. But I want you to remind you, there's not condemnation here, but grace. But be careful. To receive that grace means it's going to go to work in your life. The gardener wants to go to work in your life. And he may take away some things right now that might feel hard, might feel challenging. But can you trust the gardener in your life? Can you trust him enough to pray, God, if there be anything in my life that you want to touch, that I've held on too tightly or I've looked too much to for a sense of source of satisfaction, God, I invite you to remove it, because I trust you. You're a good gardener, and I want to produce the fruit that you have in mind for my life. And so perhaps that's just a moment for you right now to acknowledge that. Maybe it's very clear to you, a certain relationship, maybe it is. I don't know what it is in your life, but take the time to hear. Take the time to trust. Don't see it as a punishment. Seeing it as the loving act of a caring Father.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.